has done in us through him. So we are going to, as I was praying last night about what the Lord would have us say, I was struck with my own struggles with what's going on in the world. I don't want to unpack everything. I mean, literally open up a news app and scroll for 30 seconds. And then my recommendation is you close out for your own mental health. Because it's a mess. The world is a mess. And we have a U.S.-specific, a U.S.-centric viewpoint on news. If you are like me and you're an international news nerd, it's even worse. If you think the United States has issues, just go scroll through international news feeds. It's, right? And so I'm sitting here and I'm going, Lord, what's going on? And I'm so frustrated by division in the church. You know, we have people fighting turf wars over things that are functionally, eternally meaningless. And Jesus said in John 17, he prayed that the church, that we, the followers of Jesus, would be one as Jesus the Son and God the Father are one. And like that is a staggering thing to pray. I mean, I want to be clear when it talks about unity. That doesn't mean you agree with everything. That's not the unity Jesus is talking about. It's talking about a oneness in our focus and devotion towards Jesus and our oneness in our focus and devotion towards seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. So Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the nations, preaching the gospel to all people, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I left out one part right there because I'm going off the top of my head. Make disciples of all people. Great Commission. Then earlier, go forward a little bit. The Sadducee comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? Or Jesus asks the Sadducee, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God. This is a quote out of Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus goes, and the second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. Guys, I'm telling you, if we get our focus on the first commandment and the second, love God, love others as ourselves, and the Great Commission, go make disciples. We're going to be operating what the church has, and we're not going to lose focus on all the stupid stuff. So, I was struggling with these things, and I people who know me know I'm like an angry preacher, and not somebody who gets up there and like fire and brimstone things. But I struggle. Like I kind of want to go scorched earth on stuff, but not anybody in this room. I just generally want to go scorched earth on the church, and I'm just like, wake up. And the Lord gave me hope. The Lord directed me to Revelation. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And he gave me hope. And I'm going to linchpin back to this hope verse. But I want to set the context of what we're seeing here. So Revelation chapter 1, John has been shipwrecked on an island of Patmos. According to early church historians, the Romans had attempted to kill him by boiling him. And he survived, and they freaked out, and they sent him away. And that may or may not be true, I don't know. All they know is they attempted to kill him. They sent him to Patmos, and he's there, and he has this vision. And he sees, and he hears a voice, and he turns, and he sees this scene. And the scene is in Revelation chapter 1, and we see some lampstands. We see one who looks like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Clothes in a robe. I'm going to be, I'm not reading this word for word. I'm going to paraphrase because I'm going to go through a lot today. It's girded across the breast, a golden girdle. His head, his hair are white. It says, white like snow. His eyes are a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. His voice is the sound of many waters. His right hand had seven stars. His mouth had a sharp sword. His face was like the sun shining in his strength. He's just like, oh my gosh, I can't look at that, right? And John fell over. And Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell. Write therefore the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place. And as for the mystery of the seven stars in his right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the spirits of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then we get these letters in Revelations 2 and 3 to the seven churches. All of these churches are predominantly Gentile churches, and they're all in modern-day Turkey. So just I want you to get the perspective of what he's talking about. That's just an important historical context. And so what happens is, at the beginning of the little letter to each church, he points back to something that was revealed about him in the previous chapter, in chapter 1. And then he lines out some stuff. So chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your toil and your perseverance, that you can endure evil men, that you put to test those who call them apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You have perseverance, you've endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Pause. If I stop right there, I'm going to that church. They're doing the stuff. They're persevering. They're holding to the apostles' teachings. They're holding tight to what Jesus, what the Lord has taught them. I'm going to that church. But you have to keep reading. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. The church in Ephesus was doing all the stuff right, but they lost. Remember I talked about the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. They lost that. And what's he say? Repent or your lampstand will be taken away. All right? He's telling church in Ephesus, they're doing all the stuff right, but they've lost that love. They've lost that love of the Lord, and they've lost that love of their neighbors. As a matter of fact, at Man Church, which is our Tuesday morning thing that we lead, we went through a study probably a couple years ago where we went through every mention of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus in the Bible. Started in Acts, went to the book of Ephesus. We read some of the epistles that are written to the leaders in Ephesus and ended in Revelation. And we looked and saw the progression through inspired scripture of what was going on there. It was fascinating. Highly recommend it. So I'm going to skip down to the next passage. Church in Smyrna. He's the first and the last. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is going to cast some of you in prison that you be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So in church of Smyrna is in a very different place. You notice he doesn't have a rebuke for that church. He's like, look, you guys are under heavy tribulation. Some of you are going to get thrown in jail. Some of you are going to be put to death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's his encouragement. Be faithful. Be faithful. We see this actually in what they call the Olivet Discourse, which Jesus' last week before he was crucified, one of the things he did is he went out to the Mount of Olives and he gave this mini sermon. You see it in Matthew 24, 25. And in there he says, be faithful to the end. He's talking about the end times and the pressure that's coming. He says, be faithful to the end. That's what Jesus is saying here to this church of Smyrna. Be faithful to the end. Pergamum. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Okay, stop there. He realizes this church is operating in a hostile place. Somebody was recently martyred. He's acknowledging they hold fast to his name and they're not denying their faith. But look at what he has against him here. You have some who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who was teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, else I'm coming quickly, and I will make war against those people, war against them. But it's against those people who believe those things and against the Nicolaitans and those who hold to the teachings of Balaam. This church has problems too, like the church in Ephesus, but it's different. It's a different set of problems. So that Balaam and Balak, I'm not going to unpack all of this. Go read Numbers 25 and Numbers 31. And then actually we need to go back to Numbers 22. So there's this story where this man who hears from God, There's another way to say it. He's connected to the spiritual realm. And a king comes and says, hey, come and curse the people of Israel because I know you're different. And God shows up and says, you're not going to curse them. And he gives him three blessings instead of three curses. But he's not devoted to God. And he's like, hey, you want to get them? Go sneak some of your women into their camp and cause the men to fall into lust and sexual morality and see if we don't break them apart from the inside. That's what this is talking about, is sexual sin, in particular, the joining, the enemy sending people in through that avenue of sexual morality to draw them away from the Lord. And it says that they worshiped the Baal, B-A-A-L, we call it Baal, but it's actually Baal, of Peor, which is where Balak was from. So, guys, this is jacked up. I mean, this is a church that is operating sexual morality. And I want to be clear, here at Life Church, we have a biblical viewpoint on sex. We believe that sex is designed for marriage between one man and one woman. And we're just not apologetic about that. That's what we believe, that is the truth. This is a church that doesn't operate that way. But here's the thing. He's saying, repent. He's not saying you're done. He's saying, repent. Guys, there's a pathway. If you know people, I know people who have moved away from that viewpoint. Faithful followers of the Lord, they've moved away. God's not done yet. Repent. Okay? Thyatira. Verse 19. This one's crazy to me. I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than those at first. Pause. I'm really going to this church because I like the church of Ephesus. They're walking in love. Man, that's awesome. The faith, perseverance, they're doing more now than they started off with. You know, most of the time we get saved, we have all this energy, we're running out, and then the weight of the world weighs us down and we lose energy and we lose our focus and we get distracted. That's not them. The current works have exceeded those at first. But you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to. Behold, I'm going to cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. You're going to kill her children. That would be, like, I would interpret that as her works, the things that are being done. And all of the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give each one of them according to their deeds. But I say to you, the rest in Thyatira, who don't hold this teaching, I place another burden on you. So you see this church, and there's this group of people that are operating under the teachings of Jezebel. So you have to get into 1 Kings, 1 Kings 16, then 1 Kings 21, and then roll into 2 Kings to see Ahab. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. She was a Sidonianite. So Tyre and Sidon were places that were kind of to the east and north of Israel along the coast. And Sidon was one of those places. They were a reprobate nation. The people from there, they did all sorts of terrible things. And Ahab married Jezebel from there, and she drug the nation of Israel down. Elijah was a prophet during that time, and he regularly feared for his life because of her. And so we see this example of this woman who's worshiping other gods and leading the church into other things. But yet, I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, perseverance. This is what he says about this church. So what I'm saying is that there are those who have been drawn away into other things. And I would interpret it this way. This is Kevin, not scripture. Scripture over here. Kevin's opinion right here. So don't take this as that. I want to be clear. I believe that this is a spirit where we're joining ourselves to the world for the purposes of power, ease, comfort. And we're saying, you know what, God, I'm not going to trust you with that. I'm going to join to this worldly system to do that. That's my belief. I think there's also sexual morality tied up into this, because the gods that she worshiped from Sidon had a sexually immoral viewpoint towards the worship of their gods. A lot of prostitution was going on there. So that's the way those two things are laid out. But he's not saying, now he says about Jezebel, you're done. Now, I also want to be clear here that Jezebel, the real Jezebel died like thousands of years ago. This is a spirit. This is a spirit, and God's like, I'm going to judge that spirit. But you know what? The church, repent. There's an avenue. There's a way of repentance for them. And we get to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Verse 1. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you think you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen that which remains, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. And if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, here at the church of Sardis, they thought they were good. They thought they were alive. They thought that they were an abundant church. Hey, look at everything we're doing. And God's like, you're not done. I found your works incomplete. And they were sleeping. He's like, wake up. Wake up. And again, he says, repent. Repent. Church of Philadelphia, verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those, the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word for my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. So here we have in Philadelphia, a church that, by their quotes, they have a little bit of power, but they're in a hard place. And he's basically like, persevere. Persevere in your faith. Be faithful. Run in perseverance. So this is a church that's struggling to make it. And they're in a really, really hard place. And he's like, I don't have any other burdens. You just keep pursuing me. In the church of Laodicea, verse 15 of chapter 3. I know your deeds, that you were neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold or fine from fire, that you may become rich, and white garments you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I saw to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. He will dine with him and he with me. Church of Laodicea, they thought they had it together, but they didn't. I mean, just read what this says here. You say, I am rich, verse 11, and have wealthy and have need of nothing. God's like, you think you've got it all together, but you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Repent. So, as I was reading through this and I'm praying, and these are passages that the Lord's taken me back to several times over, gosh, the last 4 or 5 years. And we have 7 churches here. 2 of them God gives no other commandment to other than to persevere. So you persevere, be faithful to the end. And the other 5 churches are in some level of mess. And God tells to them, repent or you're going to lose your lampstand. But this is the thing, this doesn't sound very hopeful, right? Like you're like, hey, Kevin, where's the hope, right? It's coming. Stick with me. He wants them to repent. The beautiful thing here is, he hasn't given up on them. And my statement to you guys in this room is God hasn't given up on you. Are you struggling now with your faithfulness? Are you struggling with strength to get up and complete what God's called you to do? Are you struggling in sin, in sexual sin? Have you joined yourself to the things of the world, knowing that God has called you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and you're like, no, I'm good. I'm going to seek after this instead. If that's you, God's word to you is, I'm not done. I'm right here. I'm available. Repent. Come to me. The beauty of all of this is based in the revelation of who Jesus is in Revelations chapter 1. And it is my encouragement to you this week, go read Revelations 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And see what heaven says about who Jesus is. The revelation of who he is, it starts off with every single chapter. I didn't read that because I'm going through 2.5 chapters of material today and I didn't want this to go till 2. I would be comfortable with that. The rest of you would get really hungry. So go read some of these things. I mean, there's these passages where he says, right, verse 8, chapter 2, the first and the last, the one who is dead and has come alive, says this. Jesus lays out in every one of these seven letters, this is who I am. Focus on me. And then at the end, something else I haven't addressed, but you really need to go read it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it. Chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes, who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Guys, this stuff is loaded. There is so many promises of what we get when we overcome. And so the option to overcome is available to the people that are operating a sexual morality right now. He says, what do you have to do? Repent. The option to overcome is available to those who have joined themselves to the world. What do you need to do? Repent. The option to overcome is available to those who are just hanging on because they're under so much persecution. I think of the church in Nigeria. I think of the church in Afghanistan. I think of the church in North Korea and the church in China and in Iraq and Iran. Those churches there, I mean, guys, the fastest growing churches in the world are in Iran, Afghanistan, and China. Because they're seeing the fallenness of their systems. Remember the Jezebel thing, the connected with the worldly system, right? They're looking at their worldly system. It's like, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. I'm not going to sell my children to slavery. I'm not going to join to Islam and Allah and connect with what the Bible calls the theology of demons, the doctrine of demons. I'm not going to do that. And the church is growing. And then we have Ephesus and we have Laodicea. Ephesus is like the Pharisees. They had everything right, but they lost their love. And then Laodicea is the church of complacency. They're just lazy. They're not seeking after the Lord. The other one I actually want to put into that group too is Sardis. That's the one that hadn't completed what God told them to do. So we have all of these churches. And my recommendation to them, to us, and to the church as a whole, please, if you're watching this, you don't regularly attend Life Church, this is for you to repent and turn. Remember what the great commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. My wife and I go every night and we walk our dog and we pray. One of the things I pray is the Lord would release love within this church and within the church of Jesus Christ here in the Brazos Valley. It is my desire that this church be a church that seeks to fulfill the great commandment. What a calling. You know what? There's all churches do all sorts of things, and God calls different churches to different things. How awesome would it be to be like, you know what we're about? We want to be the church that loves the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to be the church that loves our neighbors ourselves. Sign me up. Sign me up, right? So, this is the hope. I think I forgot about it. So I talked about, hey, we're not forgotten. They're not doing these things. I look at these churches mired in complacency, lost their love, sexual immorality. They've connected with the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody go look at that. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands. I read this and I broke. Guys, Jesus is still walking among his church. We don't deserve it. We failed. I mean, five of the seven churches, he has to tell them to repent. But beloved, look at me. He's walking among the churches. He's walking among you. Maybe you're good. He's walking among you, but maybe you're not. He's walking among you too. He hasn't given up. That's my hope. That's the things, one of the things I pray when the Lord spoke this to me in my heart. God, you're walking among the seven lampstands. You haven't given up on us. Man, there's times I feel like the church has given up on each other. Oh, you didn't vote for the same guy I voted for. I don't know if I can be in fellowship with you. Oh, good. I'm not going to go there, but I just want to go scorched earth on that thinking. Right? He's walking among the churches. And he says, you know what? Well, you have a different viewpoint than I. It doesn't matter. Let's walk in unity after Jesus. Right? And then maybe God will show this person something that they're missing. And maybe God will show you something you're missing. Right? Let's approach this in humility. I don't have all the answers. Despite the fact my Twitter handle is literally, I agree with Kevin. I mostly tweet about cybersecurity stuff, so it's really boring. But I did it as a joke. For my brother. So anyway, it doesn't matter. I don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. My call to us is don't give up on your fellow brothers and sisters. And my call to us is if you're struggling, if the pinprick of conviction is hitting you right now, respond. Respond. It's not too late. No matter what you've done, it's not too late. You're here. God's wooing you to him. By the very fact that you're here and God's wooing you to him means it's not too late for you. Repent. Come and seek after God. And if he's saying, you know what? You need to reorganize this. Reorganize that. You know what? You need to set this aside. Set it aside. So, those who know me and have heard me before, I'm going to shock you and we're going to wrap up. Yeah, everyone's like, good, I'm not going to be taking a lunch at 1 o'clock today. Andrew's going to get some music on and play it quietly. Play a worship song, Andrew. And I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to pray for a little bit. And we're going to be dismissed. But it was my encouragement, my ask. If you've thought of yourself, if you were like, I need to get this organized in my life. I know God's called me to do this and I've been putting it aside. So I'm that church in Sardis. I need to respond. I've been so focused on being right that I think I've kind of lost some of that loving response to the world around me. right? I need to respond. Man, I've been pretty complacent. I need to respond. I have sexual immorality. I'm connected to the world. I'm doing these things. My heart is divided between the things of the world and the things of God. Respond. If you're like, man, I'm thinking of my brother, my sister, my mother, father, my neighbor, my friend. They are one of these people that I've talked about today. My ask, come and pray. The altar's open. We're going to have some time and pray, and we're going to plead, and we're going to ask God, and we're going to believe. When the Holy Spirit told James that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, we're going to believe that, because that should be our response when we see something in the Word of God. And we're going to sit there, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to move in the church. And we're going to ask God to move in the hearts of the people who we know that are walking in compromise. We know they're walking in lovelessness. But I'm telling you, put that introspection on yourself. Let the Holy Spirit convict you first. Don't be the one with the plank in your own eye that's trying to take the speck out of somebody else's, right? Spend some time, but don't reject the call to intercede for the people who need it. Because guys, the answer to the world's problems right now is a unified church walking in the power of God. That's the answer. I'm going to give you a warning right now. I'm going to get just a hair political. The Democrats don't have the answer, and the Republicans don't have the answer. Don't say that, Kevin. Really need to pull back. I'm just going to say gigantic piles of garbage. All of it. They don't have the answer. Jesus has the answer. Don't look to them for hope. They don't got it. Jesus, in a church walking unity. All right, I thought I was done. One last thing. John 17. Verse 22. And the glory which, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. That's us. That they may be one. Remember, I talked about that prayer that we would be one. Just as we, Jesus talking to the Father, just as we are one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the, right here. I in them, and you in me. That they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The Father and the Son in us, working so that we can be perfected in unity, so that our perfected unity can be a sign to the world that says to the world, your system's broken. He's the answer. Come on. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Because this is what we need to see. This is the answer to the world's woes. This is the answer to what's going on in this country. This is the answer to what's going on within the church. Jesus in us, and the Father in Jesus. So Andrew, go ahead and start the song. Respond. If you need to go, that's fine. You're free to go. The altar's open. Come, pray, intercede, ask for God to move. Move in your own lives, move in this church.